Well, good morning. This is a special day here at Northridge Bible Chapel that we look forward to with great thanksgiving when we have a group of believers, new believers, who have trusted Christ as their personal Savior. And we want to say a few things about baptism before we begin, because oftentimes it's misunderstood as to what baptism is. Scripture says in the book of Acts that when the gospel was preached, clearly preached in the power of the Holy Spirit, those who heard the word and believed trusted Christ as their personal Savior, and then they were baptized. And after they were baptized, they gathered together with believers in a local assembly, and their life of service and discipleship began. And as we follow that pattern through the book of Acts, it's always in this order. They heard the word, they believed, they trusted Christ as their personal Savior, and then they followed the Lord in believers' baptism. What you're going to see this morning is as old as the church. This has been taking place for over 2,000 years. And this baptism service today is visible evidence that the Holy Spirit of God is still at work in the world. He is still calling men and women, boys and girls, to a relationship with Himself. And you'll be hearing in just a few moments a brief testimony from each of these believers as to how they trusted Christ as their Savior and how long it's been since they trusted Him. And as they give you a testimony, whether they'll be speaking out loud or whether I'll be reading it for them, as a believer, be praying for them. This is a time when we as a church family come together and we are glad to see others added to the number, and these are now our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so just a few things about baptism to keep in mind. Baptism does not save anyone. Baptism is the first act of obedience from the Scripture that the Lord asks of us after we have trusted Him as our Savior. Baptism doesn't help to save anyone. This is a public act of identification with the Lord Jesus for those who have already trusted Christ as their personal Savior. These believers getting baptized this morning are not going to be made better Christians because they're being baptized. There is nothing here that is going to make them sinless. You will not see the flesh and the temptations of the flesh roll away just because they're being baptized. Their struggle to live the Christian life is going to be just as real as yours and mine. Those of us who have known the Lord for some time, we still struggle. We still have temptations, and the Christian life is a real battle. So pray for them. Pray. Even as they're being baptized, pray for their strength, for their help, for the help of the Holy Spirit for them to live the Christian life. In many ways, they are now going to be marked as a disciple of the Lord Jesus. Scripture says, he that believeth in Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not in Him is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so as we think this morning of the simple act of salvation, as you're watching this morning, our prayer is that you will be asking yourself very solemnly the question, have you ever trusted Christ as your personal Savior in a way that has marked a change in your life? He that believeth is not condemned, which means the moment you trust Christ as your personal Savior, you are saved and all of your sins are forgiven and you've been given a home in heaven. And the Christian life then is living out what God has done in your heart. It's called the new birth. So if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus and you've already followed Him in believers' baptism, then this should be a service this morning that reaffirms in us why we're here, why we're in the world, why we are left here and our purpose for being here. We are servants of God. You are a servant of God if you're one of His own. But that verse goes on to say, he that believeth not is condemned already. It's a very solemn verse. Sometimes in our neighborhoods or in our cities, when a building or a home no longer is fit for occupation, no one can live there, the city or the state will come along and pronounce it condemned. No one can live there. Now, that house may go on standing for days or weeks, months, or even years, but it's already marked for destruction. If you are here this morning without the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are already condemned. The only hope is turning to the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, and then at that moment, you are saved by the grace of God. And we pray this morning that if you're watching these things and you've never experienced what you're going to hear from these new believers, that right where you sit, you will move from the world of darkness you were born into, and in a simple act of faith, receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That would be our prayer and the joy of our hearts this morning, to think not only that some have followed the Lord in believers' baptism, but that some would come to know Him as their personal Savior. Well, it's our joy to baptize four believers this morning, and I'm going to ask Esther to come first. Esther Gebrab. This is her testimony as she's coming. Just turn around the face that way. Thank you. I grew up at the church since my young age and was baptized as an infant. At the age of 16, I fully understood about salvation and received Christ as my own Savior. I have been serving God since that day, though I didn't know that I needed to be baptized till the Holy Spirit taught me. After I understood well about baptism, now I have decided to be baptized at Northridge. And she adds, praise God. And so do we. Esther, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And have you trusted Him as your personal Savior?
Yes, I do.
Because of your faith in Him, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Next is Gloria Castro. When the Lord confused the languages, He did a good job, because I don't speak any Spanish at all, and I have trouble with English. So this is Gloria Castro. It's been 5 months since she accepted, in her words, I accepted God's word, and I am going to be baptized to follow God's word. I'm glad to be here in the Lord's path. My life has changed today. Glory, because you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Next is Leonardo Cuello. Leonardo is able to speak both Spanish and English. He's going to give you his own testimony. We're very glad for that.
About a year and a half ago, me and my wife and my four kids, we come from Massachusetts. It's an island called Nantucket over there. As soon as we got here, I had a brother here. He lives in Raleigh. And his wife used to come to the Spanish congregation right here next door. And I started bringing her and my wife to the church. And but I used to just drop them off and go back home. And one day, my wife and the kids just told me, you know, come in. And I did. I came in. And since that day, I think I haven't missed one more Sunday since that day I came in. But 6 months ago, I got hired from the town of Garner as a equipment operator employee for them. And for that position, I needed a CDL license. They gave me 6 months to get it. And within a period of about a month, I went to Motor Vehicles, I think 3 times, to try and get the license. And I remember it was a Tuesday afternoon, around 4 o'clock in the afternoon. I went to take the test, and I took my number, and I sit down in the waiting area, and when I sat down, there were two sisters and a little girl. One of the sisters was about to take the driving test. And I'm sorry, taking too long?
No, you're great.
And she, when they called her to take the test, her other sisters called the little girl and said, let's pray for your mom. So God help her and get that test. I was sitting like right next to them. And when she said that, I closed my eyes and I pray. I'll ask God that if it was his, how you say that? His will to let that girl get her license because she probably needed it. And did not pass since I said that. I opened my eyes and she was coming in the door. And she just, I saw when she went to her sister like that and laughing, like I passed it. It's unbelievable. Maybe when they called me, I said the same thing. God, if it's your wellness, help me get my license because I do need it too. I sit down on the desk, you know, to do all the paperwork. And when I sit down, I saw this. Like on the right hand of the, you know, the person that was taking care of me was right in front of me. And she had the New Testament, that little thing right there on her right hand side. And I saw that and I laughed. I was like, I mean, he's talking to me. I went and took the test, and I didn't pass the test. I failed it. But when I got home, that night, my wife went to sleep, and it was around 9 o'clock that night. And I, she was sleeping already. I was looking for a Bible. I didn't have a Bible at the time. And I didn't find a Bible, her Bible. So I just sit down in my bed and I close my eyes. And I say, God, I'm sorry for all the bad things that I have done in my life. I want you to be my Savior. And I pray a little bit for a while. And I feel good. It was good. It was like a heavy left that I have in my shoulder just got out of me. Next day, at the same time, I went back to take the test. And I did the same thing. When I sit down in the waiting area, I pray, God, if it's your willingness, help me pass the test. And when I took the test, I wasn't there for like, the day before I was there for about an hour. That day I wasn't there for like 20 minutes. And I passed the test like, I don't know how. But I did pass it. And since then, I've been trying to be a better man. I've been trying to be a better man, a better husband, better father. And I think it's working. Because I have a five-year-old. And when we sit on the table every night, he remind me, Papi, we got to pray before we eat. And he does it. He prays for everybody. And if I call him now, he'll stand right here and pray for everybody. He's only five. He's not shy. So I think it's working. And I thank God for that. Every day I thank him for the blessing he's giving me and my family. And last, if there is anyone that is shy, maybe of talking to God, don't be. Open your heart. Because he will listen. And trust me, he'll listen. Because he listened to me. That's it. Thank you. I'll say it in Spanish later. It'll take too long.
Brother, I think you might have the ability to preach here. We'll keep an eye on that. Are your wife and children here?
Yes, they are.
Could we ask his wife and children to stand?
Yeah, Angela. Okay. She baptized about 6 months ago, actually. Right. It was around that time. Angie, that's my oldest daughter. Hieselyn Dariel. And Leo. He's the little one, the five-year-old. He's so little, you won't see him.
Leonardo, because you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you've given public testimony to the way he's worked in your heart and life, because of your faith in him, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Next is Talmadge Gower. Did you want to say anything? You want me to read it?
I'd rather you read it.
Okay. Right. Talmadge has family here as well. I'd like to ask them to stand. You don't need to say anything particularly, but if you would just stand, Talmadge family. Thank you. All right. I am 43 years old. I was saved as a young boy. I have had many trials and tribulations in my life. I had gone astray from the Lord, but now I am back. I'm here today to be baptized because that is one of the things the Lord asked us to do. I am also wanting to be baptized to let and show the church and the world that I proclaim faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and to walk in His path from this day forward. I would like to ask my brothers and sisters in Christ to please pray for me in my growth with my Father, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Talmage. And that's dated March 11th, 2012. Talmage, have you trusted the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior?
Yes, sir.
Because of your faith in Him, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Congratulations, Talmage. If you're here this morning and the Lord has spoken to your heart, touched your heart, and you'd like to do something like one of these have done, your story would be different. It may be that coming into the meeting this morning, you have already been feeling and hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit, and your sins are bothering you, and you are guilty before God. That is exactly where you need to be. And by simply saying to the Lord Jesus, I want you as my personal Savior, He will save you faster than you can say those words. And you could leave here this morning saved and on your way to heaven. Don't put it off. It's like Leonardo said, it may be too late if you put it off. Come to Him today. I'd like to ask two of our brothers to pray for these who have just been baptized. Keep in mind what we said earlier. Baptism doesn't save. Baptism doesn't help to save. Baptism doesn't make us any better Christian. Talmage especially is asking us to pray for him because there are struggles going on in his life. We can all identify with that. But pray for him. We are now brothers and sisters in Christ, and we want to pray for them that the Lord will strengthen them, bless them, and deliver them, and use their lives mightily for His glory. So two brothers, as the Lord leads, if you would pray for these who've been baptized.
Good morning to everyone. You could turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 3. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 3. I'm going to be with you one more Sunday, so next week we're going to wrap up our study in the book of James, chapter 5. But this week in our time together, we're going to cover the topic of baptism. But there is so much confusion, as Johnny mentioned, about baptism. And it's my understanding that there are five different baptisms in the New Testament. And I'd like to briefly look at these. And this really has helped me to clarify. And every time the word baptism is mentioned, does not always refer to what we've just witnessed this morning. And so we want to understand it. But there are many, many questions, and there's much confusion. I brought my four-year-old up here in between the meetings and showed him the pool here, and his eyes just got as big as silver dollars, had no idea there was a little pool under the stage. And, you know, it's a great object lesson. I was explaining to him what happens, and he said, Dad, is that real water? And so I reached down and touched it, and I said, yes, it's real water. And he said, do you get wet in there? I said, you sure do. And trust one day. Get to see him. Baptisms make me emotional. Powerful. It's powerful. I'm so thankful the Lord has given us a visual illustration like that. And His love just radiates from every single time a person is baptized, doesn't it? It's just the Spirit of God just rejoices in our souls when we see a believer follow the Lord in baptism. It is special. It is powerful. Well, the word baptism we know means to immerse, to dip. And so that is why they went under the water. And so that word is key to our understanding of baptism. And I'd like to begin reading in chapter 3 of Matthew. And we'll begin in verse 1. Just a few verses. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. In Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins." And let's ask the Lord's blessing as we get into this first baptism here. Father, we thank you so much for the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for what we've just seen this morning and heard as we just rejoice. We rejoice that you are at work in our hearts even today. You're at work in the lives of sinful men and women and boys and girls, calling sinners to faith in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the ways that you work in our hearts and the ways that you call us and draw us and save us. Father, what an amazing thing that you've done through the Lord Jesus. He is our prize. He is our glory. He is our Savior. And we thank you for him this morning. And we open your word today and we pray for understanding, Father. And we do pray, as Johnny even mentioned, that there, if there are any here today who know that you're calling them, who know in their hearts that you're drawing them to yourself, either for salvation or to baptism or to a deeper walk with you, we pray that you would do a great work through your word today. We just thank you and we praise you this morning. We praise you for what you're going to do and what you've already done. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the first baptism that we come to, and we'll cover these in order, I believe, as they occur and as they should occur. But the first one is the baptism of repentance. Baptism of repentance. And this is John the Baptist. And we've just read there that John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness a baptism of repentance. And his message was, if you could boil down John's message in one word, it would be repent. Repent. Metanoia means a change of mind, a turning away, a U-turn is one way to illustrate it. And you just imagine what John, the impression John must have left on those who came out to hear him. A man who lived a life that was so radically different from any other person. He lived in the wilderness and he lived in a deserted place between Jerusalem and the Jordan there. And he only ate what he could find off the land there, locusts and wild honey. He was clothed in camel's hair. He was really a picture of Elijah and his character and ministry. But he cared nothing for the things that everyone else cared for and lived for. And his message was powerful and convicting. it must have been convicting to go out and to hear the authority and to hear the message that he preached. Very simple, but cut right to the heart in the power of the Holy Spirit. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we see the prophecy of Isaiah. It says the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Now that voice was John. And that wilderness was Israel. And the message there was, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the way that they prepared themselves for the coming king was to humble themselves, obey the light that was given them through John, and go down into the waters of the Jordan River and be baptized. And be baptized. And when they did that, they were basically preparing themselves for the coming king and removing anything that would hinder his dominion. And there's a key word here in this baptism, and it's the word preparation. The word preparation. They were preparing for the king, preparing their hearts. John was preparing the nation. And so the word there is preparation. And they were immersed in the waters of the Jordan. And so this is the first baptism, the baptism of repentance. Repentance is the character of it. And it was preparation, preparing the hearts, preparing the nation. The Lord Jesus walks 60 miles to be baptized by John. Now, when's the last time you walked 60 miles? That was pretty important to him, wasn't it, to be there? The Lord Jesus traveled some 60 miles by foot. And as he approached John the Baptist, we know John's reaction. He said, whoa, whoa, whoa. He said, you need to be baptizing me. He said, I am not worthy to even unloose the strap on your sandal. And John the Baptist, who was 6 months older than the Lord Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, knew who he was talking to and knew his unworthiness. But the Lord Jesus said, permit it to be so. And, you know, when we think about a baptism of repentance, and then we think of the Lord Jesus, who was the sinless Son of God, he had nothing to repent of. He had nothing to repent of. He was the king. He was the king that they were receiving. But he obeyed this baptism to identify with the godly remnant who had set themselves apart to God from the sinful generation. An incredible thing. But not only did this, the Lord Jesus being baptized there in the Jordan identify him with that godly remnant, but it also foreshadowed a future work of redemption just a few years away, what he would accomplish on the cross. That death, that going down into the waters of death of the Jordan and rising again from death. What an incredible thing as they watched this take place, not really understanding until after it was all over, even what that baptism pictured. But that's the baptism of repentance. This is something that is a baptism that doesn't take place anymore. This only took place during the beginning of the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus. As the Lord Jesus came and was baptized, immediately John's ministry began to fade away, and eventually John was beheaded. But the Lord Jesus came on the scene and began his earthly ministry. And so the baptism of repentance was for a specific time at the early stages of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. Baptism of repentance. Now, the second one is the baptism of suffering. And let's turn to Luke chapter 12. We're going to bounce around, but we will come back to Matthew 3 as we close. So let's go to Luke chapter 12. The baptism of suffering. Raise your hand if you've ever heard of this. Not many, maybe a few. Maybe some have called it something else. It's just the name I've given it. The baptism of suffering, or the baptism of wrath, the wrath of God. In Luke chapter 12, the Lord Jesus makes this statement in verse 49. He said, "I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished." We also can read, we don't have time this morning, but in Matthew chapter 20, James and John and their mother came to the Lord Jesus, and they wanted to be on his right and left in the kingdom. Remember that? And the Lord Jesus turned to them and said, "Are you able to drink the cup that I am going to drink and to be baptized with the baptism that I will be baptized with?" And they said, "Yes, we will." They obviously did not understand exactly what the Lord Jesus meant. But in the absolute overflowing grace of the Lord Jesus, he said, "Yes, you will be able." Because James would die a martyr's death. John, as some have said, would live a martyr's life. They tried to kill him, but could not, and then he was exiled to Patmos. That baptism is a baptism of suffering, but obviously the Lord Jesus suffering and the disciples suffering were two totally different things. But we see the Lord Jesus in his grace dealing humbly with his disciples. We actually heard about this illustrated so vividly in our Lord's Supper meeting this morning, with Jonah being cast over the ship and the waves and the billows that ran over him as the Lord Jesus refers to him as a sign. And so the waves and the billows. And this baptism that the Lord Jesus endured, called the baptism of suffering, or at least that's what I've called it, is when the Lord Jesus was on that cross for 3 hours in darkness. And the waves and the billows of your sin, my sin, the wrath of God just rolled over his soul. That was the baptism. I want to read to you from one of the Messianic Psalms. And we can hear it almost. We can hear the words of the Lord Jesus himself. "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is dry and my eyes fail while I wait for my God." It's a baptism of suffering. The word I would give this baptism is passion. His passion. "I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how constrained I am till it is accomplished." We can't even begin to grasp the passion of the Lord Jesus as he looked at the human race in the world. He was in the world. He saw it firsthand, the effects of sin in the lives of the people that he had created. And how disgusted and just righteous anger that he wanted to go to that cross and to clean this mess up. That's exactly what he did on the cross. This past summer, I was in Florida. My wife's side of the family takes a beach trip every 2 years, every other year. We skipped a year because of the economy, and so this past summer we had plenty of time to prepare for this trip, and we took a trip. We normally go to North Carolina Beach. We ended up in now I can't even remember the beach. It was on the panhandle of Florida. And so we drove 12 hours, and everyone, her brothers and sisters live in different parts of the country, and we all came to this area and rented a big house. There was 21 of us. 11 children and 10 adults. We were outnumbered, and it was challenging. One of the things that about that house that we stayed in is that it had a pool. And I'm going to have a hard time getting through this. I'm just going to warn you. You know, we have at that time had a 3- and a 2-year-old last summer. There were several other kids all under the age of 10. And if you have a child that can't swim, pools are not a a fun thing to hang out around, you know? That pole normally would have been like, we have a pole, yes. But that is not the experience I had that week. That pole was like a nightmare all week long. Just I wanted to see where my kids were the whole time. And one morning, Isaac, who's the early riser, we were up real early in the morning and full of energy, walking around the pole, cleaning up all the stuff. And Isaac swims with wings, and with wings, he's amazing. He could even compete in the Olympics this summer if he really got serious. But they're dangerous things because they give the child false confidence. And so we're cleaning the pole, the stuff from around the pole, and it was a small pole. And I was talking to Isaac, and I'm picking stuff up and cleaning stuff up, and he had a little fake fishing rod. And he stepped down into the pole and stepped right on out without his wings. And I was just talking, and it got quiet. And I looked back, and there's my child struggling for his life. I won't ever forget it. The Lord brought that story to mind last night as I was meditating on this passion of the Lord Jesus, the Father, to see His Son suffering, going under the waves and the billows of His wrath, of our sin, and He did not save Him. He did not respond for our good. I want to tell you something. I've never moved so fast in my life. I dove in that water and I yanked him up and pulled him out. And he was a wreck. A minute later, I might not have had a son anymore. But the Father turned His face away. We have a hard time grasping this passion. Listen, if we don't have this baptism, we don't have this baptism. If we don't have that baptism, that suffering on the cross where He was immersed in suffering for you and for me, we're not here this morning. We don't have a story to tell like our brother shared so wonderfully and others were read. He was immersed in suffering. Incredible thing, the baptism of suffering. Now let's look at Acts chapter 1. In verse 5, the third one is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit and confusion. There's so much confusion about this, but let's read verse 5 of Acts chapter 1, and then we'll jump to 1 Corinthians. But let's look to verse 4 for context. And being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, "You have heard from Me." For John truly baptized with water, baptism of repentance. But you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now we turn our page and in your Bible to chapter 2 and we see what He's talking about. The Spirit of God came down at Pentecost and indwelt the church. The church was born at Pentecost. And so the baptism of the Holy Spirit, first and foremost, was the birth of the church. It was the day of Pentecost where the Spirit of God came into the disciples. And but turn to 1 Corinthians 12 for another quick reference. And this is just sword drill practice. Chapter 12 and we'll read verse 12 as well for context. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. We've been all made to drink into one Spirit. So not only did this happen at Pentecost where the church began, but when you and I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, we were baptized by the Holy Spirit, baptized into the body of Christ. Now, this is something that God does. This is not something that that we do. We don't feel it. We don't see it. This is something that is inward, that is spiritual, and that is invisible. God takes care of this. It's the divine operation which places believers in the body of Christ. It's not a second blessing. This is not something where we start speaking in tongues and we have some kind of a visible sign. This is not that at all. What this is the divine operation which places the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love this thought here, that when we think about baptism of the Holy Spirit, the first one, the word is preparation, the baptism of repentance. The second one, baptism of suffering, is the passion. The third one, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is possession. Because God takes full possession of the sinner who turns and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. He takes full possession. This is wonderful. Lord could have just tagged us with a mark. He could have just said, "You're mine." But no, He swallows us up. He immerses us in by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. It's a wonderful thing. It just speaks of His great love for us. It speaks of ownership. He has taken ownership of us and immersed us into Himself. There was a birth. There's a new birth, a spiritual birth that takes place when one trusts the Lord Jesus and we turn to Him, and the Lord seals us with the Holy Spirit. A lot of confusion with that one. But for time's sake, let's move to the fourth, which is what we saw today. And we'll look back to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. This is the Great Commission. In verse 18, the final few verses of Matthew 28 of the Gospel of Matthew. So thus far we have the baptism of repentance, specific time in the early ministry of the Lord Jesus. John the Baptist doing this. This speaks of preparation. The baptism of suffering took place on the cross by the Lord Jesus. Speaks of passion. The baptism of the Holy Spirit took place at Pentecost, but also takes place when a sinner trusts Christ, when a sinner is saved. He takes possession of the sinner, makes him a saint. And then the fourth one is what we would call believer's baptism. This is what we saw this morning. And this speaks of profession. Now, let's read the verses here. Verse 18, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations.'" Go make disciples. So disciples, the disciples were to go make more disciples, right? Go make disciples of all nations. And when you make those disciples are to be baptized, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so this is the authority for what we've just seen today. It's not the end of the age. We're still making disciples. Disciples are making disciples, and disciples are being baptized until the end of the age. And so here we are in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is believers' baptism. Now, this is such a wonderful expression. We've heard it said that it's an outward illustration of an inward reality, an inward truth. What has happened in my life as a believer is depicted or illustrated in going down into the water and rising again. Now, the water represents death. That water represents death. And so when a believer goes down into that water, it represents that the old John is dead. He died. He's gone. The old you has died, represents death. And then we rise again in new life to live the Christian life, to live the life and actually let the Lord Jesus live and manifest his life in us and through us. And there is so much emphasis. There's so much. There's so important. Baptism is so important because so much happens with it. Someone has said that we spend the rest of our lives living up to what we've just illustrated in that water. And as we've just heard, our brother wants us to pray for him. There are struggles. We don't rise out of that water and wash away all the trials of life. They often heat up after we have just publicly announced to the world and to all the people in our lives that we have turned away from the world and have set ourselves apart to follow Jesus Christ. This is something that is outward and physical and visible, the opposite of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I had a friend who I really believe is saved. At the time that he said these words, I don't think he was in a good place spiritually. But we were talking about baptism and he made the comment. He said, now, I'm not going to go down in front of all those people. He said, but I'll go back into the back room and do it privately. But I'm not going down in front of all those people. And a big flag just went up. There's nothing prideful about baptism, is it? It's humbling. It's a humbling experience. I remember when I was baptized on Christmas Eve here in 2000 and trying to understand what this brother was saying. I never once thought, and I know you probably didn't either, I never once thought of how I would look. It was the Lord. We want to obey the Lord. We want to publicly declare, I am following Jesus Christ. This is what baptism is. It is obedience. It is identification. We're going to live a life. We're going to, in his strength that he's called us to. From this point on, we are following him. It's not a private thing. It's a very public thing. We think of the examples in the book of Acts. There were 3,000 at Pentecost that were baptized. The Ethiopian eunuch, after he believed, was baptized. Paul, when he was saved, was baptized. The Philippian jailer, when he was saved, his whole family, they were baptized. And so while the scriptures don't teach infant baptism, it is an act of your own will that always follows salvation. It does teach instant baptism. You never find a believer in the New Testament who is saved but not baptized, only for a verse maybe, before he asks. Can I be baptized? And this is believer's baptism, immersed in water. And then let's go back to Matthew 3. There is one more here. And we'll begin back in verse 7 as we close. But when he saw many of the Pharisees, John, and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." We know what that one is. "And fire." And fire. And this is the last one, the baptism of fire. And notice this, his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And let's just close with this thought. Every single soul, every single human being will be baptized. Every single person, whether you like it or not, will be baptized. You will either be baptized by the Holy Spirit because you've acknowledged your sin and your guilt before a loving God and the Lord Jesus, and you've trusted the Savior and you've been saved. Baptized by the Holy Spirit, this is what God does at salvation. You resist the Lord Jesus. You go on in your sin, not responding to the nudging and the calling and the wooing of the Savior. And you will be baptized by fire. Now in Revelation chapter 20, verse 15, it says, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I don't know if you've ever been thrown into a pool or thrown into pushed off the dock of a lake. I certainly have. And I'm going to tell you something. I was immersed when I hit that water. And to think about this as we close, our time is gone. To be immersed in fire. Have you lost your mind? Trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And God will run to you faster than I ran to my son Isaac drowning in that pool. He will get to you so fast and lift you up out of that water and give you new life and give you new life. If there was no hell, the cross wouldn't make sense, would it? Wouldn't make sense. That passion that we see in the Lord Jesus reminds us that hell is very real. And so I pray that if there's anyone here today that doesn't know him, would trust him and be saved. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for your grace. And thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for what we've seen and heard today, Father. And just take these truths and drive them into our hearts and help us to live for you. We do pray for these four specifically, that you would strengthen them with the power of the Holy Spirit to live victoriously in this fallen world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.